please, to Luke 17. We're making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're up to chapter 17 tonight. One of the things that we all struggle with is that we're given to extremes. It is very easy for us to go in extreme in one direction or another. One of the favorite titles of a book that I have in my library is by Dr. Charles Ryrie. It's called Balancing the Christian Life. And I find so often that balance is needed. Now, there are times when it is right for us to be on an extreme, to be absolutely devoted, sold out to Christ is not a wrong position to be. Some people say, well, you need to be balanced. You need to have, you know, some devotion to Christ and some devotion to this. No, that's not true. The Bible never tells us that. There are some extremes that it is right to be given to, but generally speaking, balance is needed in the Christian life, and we tend very easily to go to one extreme or another. Two extremes that we find ourselves oftentimes prone to, and they are related, is the extreme view that we have towards sin. One extreme is, sin doesn't matter. After all, we're just humans, we're all sinners by nature, and it's going to happen, so don't make a big fuss about it. Why get upset about it? The other extreme, obviously, is to be so concerned about sin and be so upset when it does occur in our life that we think all is lost. And we're stopped dead in our tracks. The other issue is quite related to that, in that we sin, we need forgiveness. In that we are sinned against, we need to be forgiving. And oftentimes, depending on our view of sin, if we say that, you know, we can be really lax, it happens, it doesn't matter, well, then we don't really need forgiveness, and we can go on as if sin never happened, there are no consequences to it. And that's absolutely a false idea. Again, if our view of sin is so great that we're overcome by it, we might be found that we've committed the unpardonable sin, so to speak, and we can't find forgiveness. Or if someone sins against us, the sin could be so great that we can't be forgiving. Well, that's an extreme that needs to be avoided. The question is, how do we avoid such extremes? How do we remain balanced in our view towards sin and our view towards forgiveness? The Lord Jesus gives us the answer in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow, or better, I think not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. First thing that we need to look at, and what Jesus addresses here, is our attitudes towards sin. And he does this in the first and second verses. Sin is unfortunately all too common. There is no escaping it. It is impossible, Jesus said, that offenses will come. It would be nice if we lived in a perfect world. One day we will. But that day is not in this lifetime. There will be a day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we will spend eternity with Him, and there will be no presence of sin. He will not allow anything into that place. But in the time that we spend here on earth, offenses will come. We will commit them. They will be committed against us. But to say, well, because that's the world in which we live, and that's because our nature, and we can't do otherwise, that we should just ignore it. Notice what he says to them in the end of verse 1. But woe unto him through whom they come. It's not a good thing. We need to be careful about our lives. Verse 2 says that it would be better if a millstone. This stone, there were a couple different types of millstones. One was a small stone that women would use to grind different flours, and they could operate that thing by hand. This millstone was actually pulled. It would be a big stone that was pulled by a mule. And in other words, the stone was massive, and if it was hung around the person's neck, it would be impossible for that person to free themselves of it. It would be deadly. Now, oftentimes we use the verse in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. And we think about that as pre-salvational sins. You know, well, because we're sinners, the consequence is that of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life. So therefore, when we come to Christ, we are possessors of life, and sin hath no more dominion over us, and all that kind of good theology. And it is good theology. But remember, every time we commit sin, not that we're losing eternal life, but we're losing the fullness of the life that God would have for us. And there are consequences to every sin. Don't think that you can go on sinning and nothing will happen. Remember David, even in Old Testament times, though he was forgiven of his sins with Bathsheba, there were consequences to those things. On the other hand, remember that this is going to happen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there anyone here who has not sinned tonight? I didn't think so. But Scripture told me. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy that Christ died for sinners, whom he was the chief one. Interesting, he didn't say whom I was the chief, he said whom I am the chief. Even in his apostleship, Paul was still sinning. May I say to you, there will never be a time in this life where you will be free from it. I was thinking about this and I thought, well, what verse of Scripture can I use to support this? I know it's true, but how can I prove it biblically? And then it dawned on me. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." When does that take place? At the rapture of the church. In other words, throughout all this life, he will be in corruption. And that corruption will sin. Sin, we need to be careful to avoid, because it has its consequences. The most significant consequence is when we do it, we are cut off from that intimate fellowship with God, and we need forgiveness. Aren't you glad there's a verse in your Bible that says that forgiveness can be attained if we confess our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. But there are a few. It doesn't say that. God is willing to forgive us of each and every sin that we commit. There is not one that can be committed that there isn't grace to wash away. We need to be careful, because our lifestyles not only does it have consequences for us, but it can influence others into sinful living. That's what verse 2 says. It were better for him the millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. And the idea of offending, the word is scandalon. It's oftentimes translated stumbling block. It causes other to stumble. In other words, we ourselves do something that another person will say, well, you know, if he's doing that, well, then I can do that thing too. And we lead others astray. Sin is contagious. We need to be careful. Not only does it have consequences for us, but it has consequences for another. And we need forgiveness. But then we need to be forgiving. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee. Interesting, in the Greek language, there's a number of different conditional sentences. And this one is a first-class conditional sentence, which means that it will happen. Why? Because all have sinned, all are sinning, and all will sin. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. Now think about that. I was thinking about that this week. 7 times in one day. Right now, there are about 14 waking hours. Or at least 14 hours of daylight in biblical times. Daylight was your waking hours. When it got dark, basically you went to bed. 14 hours in a day. Say the sun comes up at 6 in the morning, sets at about 8 at night, that's about 14 hours waking hours. 7 times a day, that means that person is committing a trespass against you every second hour. That guy is having a bad day. Now think about that for a moment with me. 2 hours of your day goes by, you got a couple of cups of coffee and you are awake, and this guy comes to you, he does something, you confront him with it, and he says, you know what, you're absolutely right, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Okay, no problem. You're forgiven. That's wonderful. 2 hours go by, and the same thing happens again. Well, okay, yeah, no problem. And forgiveness isn't transacted. Another 2 hours go by. It's now lunchtime. You know what? This is not... you're not having a good day. I'm getting a little fed up with this thing. But yes, I will forgive you. Another 2 hours goes by. Your lunch is worn off. You're ready for an afternoon nap. And he comes again and you hit that afternoon low spot. You're not too ready to forgive. Another 2 hours goes by, you're getting ready for supper time or coming up on it anyway, and this is ridiculous. Another 2 hours goes by, and that's it, I've had it. And you begin thinking, this guy is an idiot. This guy doesn't mean a word he's saying. This guy has a real problem. But notice, if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. And he really does. Thou shalt forgive. There is no command here to consider his motives. There is no command here to consider whether he really means it or not. The command here is to forgive. Here's why. If thy brother trespass against thee, first of all, rebuke him. The word has the idea of bringing the sin to his attention. It doesn't mean to put him down. It means simply to bring the sin that was committed and make him aware of it. Sometimes there are sins that are committed that are sins of ignorance. A person commits it and they don't even know that they've done it. Something was said and it was missaid or something like that, it was taken offensively and it was never meant to be. Well, you've got to bring that to that person's attention. They did something, never even realized that they did it, and you've got to confront them about it. They repent and forgiveness is transacted. What does it mean to forgive? Well, there are 3 passages of Scripture that deal with God's forgiveness of us. As far as The north is from the south. It doesn't say that. You can. There's a north pole, there's a south pole. You can measure that distance. But there's no east or west pole. The distance is infinite. So far hath He removed our sins from us. He has cast our sins behind His back. Now, if something's behind your back, every time you turn around, they move. And you can't see them. It's difficult to bring them up. They're out of sight. He has buried them in the depths of the sea. There are places in the ocean that are so deep that nothing can go down there and survive. The pressure is that great, it just simply crushes it when it goes down there. People say about putting signs up, no fishing. There's no fish down there. In other words, when God forgives us, that thing is never to be mentioned again. It is never to be brought up again. It's put behind us where we can't see it. It's put as far as the east is from the west. It's put where no man can go. So if you're sitting there in 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're saying, well, that's now the fourth, and that's now the fifth, now that's the sixth time you've done this. You're keeping track, you're bringing it up again, and you haven't forgiven. And the apostles thought about this and they said, Lord, it's very difficult to do, humanly speaking. You better increase our faith. Lord, you're telling us that there is nothing that you can't forgive, and therefore there's nothing that we can't forgive. You're telling us that there's not a time that we can sin too much that you can't forgive us. Therefore, there's not a time that a brother can sin against us that we shouldn't forgive us. Lord, in order to do that, we're going to need some extra faith. And Jesus responded, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, the quantity of faith is not the issue. It's the quality of your faith that counts. If you had just a wee little bit of faith, you could say to this big old sycamore tree, I want you out of this place. I want you to be plucked up by the roots, cast into the sea, and it would obey you. If that would be the will of God. But now I've told you what the will of God is as far as forgiveness and as far as sin. It is not an issue of how much faith do you have. The issue is, do you have faith at all? Is your faith founded in me? That I will enable you to do it. So let me give you a little example. If you had some servants working for you, you would tell them to go out into the fields, and some of them would be plowing, and some of them would feed your cattle, and you would be appreciative of what they're doing because you've told them to do that and it's going to be profitable to you. Well, the end of the day comes, and you want supper. How many of you would say to your hired servants, well, you know what, guys, you've worked all day long, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're not really in the mood for making supper. So I'll tell you what, you guys sit down, and when you feel like it, you can get something for me, or I'll tell you what, maybe I'll even make something for you. How many of you guys would do that? Well, obviously, that wasn't the case. The case is, you will say to your servants, I want my dinner, and I want it now. And when I'm done eating, then you guys can eat. That's the privilege of being a master. Who is it that we serve? And who is it that we are? Maybe I better ask the questions in reverse order. What position do we have in the plan of God? Well, we are servants of the King of Kings. Lord, I'll go out and I'll work in the fields for you. I'll feed your cattle, but you know what? There are just some things that I can't do. you call me in and you want me to make supper. Lord, I can't do that. And the master says, oh yes you can, and oh yes you will. For you see, I'm the master and you're the servant. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are suggested to you, commanded you, you will say, we are unprofitable servants. Now that is not, oh, I'm not any good for anything. It's just a recognition of the fact that we are servants. We are not the bosses. And we have done what our duty is to do. Forgiveness is a responsibility. When we consider our position as servants, we have to say, wait a minute, how did I get this position? Oh, I had wonderful qualifications. I applied for the job of a servant and they asked me, what are your qualifications? And I just, well, I have a college degree and I have all these years of experience doing this, this, and this. I'm qualified as a servant. I wonder how many people need college degrees to be servants. Need years of experience to be servants. Generally speaking, servants are people who have found grace in a master. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we found that grace. It was greater than all our sin. And we were given the privilege of being a servant. And its responsibility. There was a man named Onesimus who was a servant. And he said, you know what? Got a good master, but I just don't like being a servant. I'm going to run away. Do you know what should have happened to him once he was caught? Glenn, you mouthed it. He should have been executed. Fortunately, he ran into the Apostle Paul, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was returned unto Philemon, and served out the rest of his days as a servant. What's our alternative? Not being obedient to the master. Death. Those who will not forgive, and I hear people say all the time, oh, this, you know, I can forgive many things, but there are certain things I just can't forgive. No, the master says, you can forgive everything. I already did. Well, you're God. I'm just human and you have abilities more than me. And well, wait a minute. God is infinitely holier than we are too. It takes a whole lot more, an infinite amount more, for God to forgive anything than it does us. So if He can forgive, so can we. The very same love that He had for us, that forgave us our sins, He's put into our hearts, and that love can forgive others. What's the alternative to not forgiving? We are unprofitable servants. And the servant who runs away from his responsibilities is worthy of death. Not a good alternative. Folks, we need to be balanced. We need to be careful about sin. There's a saying that Christians are not sinless, but they certainly should sin less. I like that. But understand, we will sin, and when we do, we need forgiveness. It's always there. We will be sinned against, and when we are, we need to be forgiving. Just like our Master is. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with these words tonight. Help us to think soberly about the things of this world. Be careful about our activities, that we really do sin less. But when we do, Lord, help us to remember that it has its consequences, and first and foremost is our fellowship with You, and that we can always, always find forgiveness if we confess our sins. Lord, may we keep short accounts. But then, Father, help us also when we are sinned against to be forgiving as you are. Lord, may we be an example to the world around us of how you treat us and how you love sinners by how we treat and love others. And by doing so, may we be a light and a testimony to them that will draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Have a good week.